My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, then stay every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or then maybe you could come be with us for our weekly Bible study on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. We thank God for you and for your families and for all those that have been visiting and supporting us, and we've just really seen God smile upon us here at Rallets, and we want to be able to use the blessings God has bestowed upon us in order to bless our community and to share with others the love of Jesus Christ. If I could, I'd like to take just a moment and wish happy birthday to a few of the members from here at Rallets that are going to be having birthdays over the course of the coming week. First of all, happy birthday today to Mrs. Fanny Wilson. Fanny, we thank so much of you and appreciate you so much. We wish you happy birthday today. And also like to wish happy birthday to Mr. Jacob and Matthew Handy today, but Saturday the 30th, and want to keep those young men in mind, want to keep everyone in mind that's maybe going through things just want to kind of give a way of a prayer request. I'd like to request prayer for others who are needing it right now. As God's people, we should always be looking for an opportunity to be able to pray for somebody. Be quick to pray for others and see what good it does you in your own life. Now, I know as we go through this life, we see many things in this world that come into my sphere that I have in my life. You know, in our daily walk, we see so often how important it is to be a person of faith. Be a person of faith no matter where you are, no matter where you're at. Now, maybe you're a grandparent and you get to see your grandchildren only every once in a while. I'm sure not as often as you would like. I'm sure not as often as you would desire to, but when you do see them, you can be assured that if you're a person of faith, that you can have an influence on them. I remember so well my great-grandmother Isaacs and the faith that she displayed and the way that she interacted with God and the way that had an impact on me. I can remember the faith that she had. And then maybe you're a parent and you only have your child every other weekend. And it's during those times that you need to be an influence on that child, that you need to attend church with them. I want to encourage every parent, if I could, to be in church with your child. You'll never, ever, ever regret that investment that you make in that child's life, for that's what it is. It's an investment. And I want to encourage you to find a church home where you can feel comfortable, where you can get involved. Find somewhere where you can go that your faith can be built up, because it's important today to be a person of faith. I want to share with you looking at the Word of God as sort of as a metaphor. You know, God always uses things that get our attention. I like so much what my friend Brother Robbie Ward says. He says, in preaching, never forget that we're feeding sheep and not giraffes. So we should put the food down where the sheep can get it. And a lot of preachers today, they want to talk over our heads. They want to talk above what we're able to understand. And sometimes I found, even in my own life, some preachers can get to where I just can't understand it. Now, God is not like that. God wants you to be able to understand clearly what He has to say to you, and He wants you to be able to take it in terms that you can apply to your life. And that's why I'm so encouraged today. I want to share with you out of the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah, in chapter 23. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 30. And we're going to look at those three verses, and we're going to see a metaphor that God has for His people. Jeremiah 23, verses 28 through 30. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. That steal his words, every one from his neighbor. Now, in this passage, there are two similes being used, three that I'd like to discuss. Chaff and wheat, fire and a hammer. I want you to first of all know this. When the Bible is compared to all the other chaff of this world, it is found as the only true food. I want you to know that when God was beginning to compare a lot of the prosperity gospel message, a lot of the things that are going on today, when people tell you the health and wealth messages out there, they're trying to tell you that if you'll simply do certain steps, if you'll simply follow God in certain ways and in certain say certain words, and if you'll speak those things out, then you'll all of a sudden find yourself covered up with a lot of good health and a lot of physical wealth. Now, while it's certainly true that if you follow God, your life will be cleaner, your life will be more prosperous in many ways, that it is not a guarantee. I know, folks, today, what are you going to say to the young woman that comes to church one Sunday, is miraculously saved by the Holy Spirit and converted over unto the believer, and then she goes home and she tells that alcoholic husband that she's become a Christian, and he goes to making life on her twice as hard as it used to be? Or maybe that person in the factory that walks in and all of a sudden they find themselves ridiculed because they've took a stand for God. What are you going to tell the person who is saved one week and has to declare bankruptcy the next? What are you going to tell the person who all of a sudden gets saved by the grace of God and then finds out they've got cancer? Are you going to tell them that they didn't have enough faith? They had enough faith to get saved, but they didn't have enough faith to be cured of cancer or to be found all of a sudden become a millionaire? That's one of the lies that the devil's trying to spread out there. It's not always a bed of roses when you walk with God. It's not always a paved highway. It's a narrow road. It's a hard road to follow. And it's not all about this life. God never promised us a bed of roses, but He promised us when the thorns come that we'll be given more grace, that we'll be able to endure, we'll be able to withstand, we'll be able to face those challenges because of what God has placed within us. You see, friends, God cares for His own. And it may not always be physical things that we experience in this life. But praise God in heaven, eternity has been sealed. I might not have enough to make it to the end of the week. I might not be able enough to pay the light bill this month. But I know this, that my Heavenly Father has stored up treasures for me in heaven that they can cut off the lights if they want to. But the light of love that God has placed in my heart is untouchable and cannot be taken from me. What God is saying here is that there... all the things the world has to offer is nothing but chaff. You could die with a full belly of it and starve to death. But what God has intended for His people is the wheat, the meat, the good things, the offering that God has given us. We're not to ever succumb to simply allowing ourselves to be satisfied with the chaff that the world has to offer. But we're to dig deeper and look further and rely upon God and know that it's the wheat that'll get us through. What has the chaff to do with the wheat? Nothing. They cannot be compared. One is good for nothing. One is good to be thrown out. One is good to be put into the fire and it's useless. And the other is used to make bread. That bread of life that holds our souls. And I'd like to deal with the latter two if we could for just a moment. First of all, I want you to think about the Word of God as a hammer. This Scripture teaches that the Bible is like a hammer which rouses and strengthens the life and the conscience, crushing everything that is evil within the heart. What this metaphor is teaching about the power of the words of God. The power of the words of God. It's been said, friends, that the pen is mightier than the sword. Now what that means is that words can be powerful. Words can be weapons. And a careless, harsh word can cut a person just like a knife. But words can also be helpful tools. Wise words spoken at the right time can prevent tragedy. A kind word can also provide comfort and consolation to someone who's hurting. Words are powerful. This certainly pertains to the greatest words of all, God's words. God's words are like no other. It is infallible. It's all sufficient. And God's Word affects people in unimaginable ways. In this passage, God is revealing the power of His Word by using the symbol of a hammer. I began thinking about a hammer this morning in relation to the Word of God. I want you to first of all see the demolition of a hammer. One of the things that we'd use a hammer for would be pounding or even breaking, and that's the picture that God is painting concerning His Holy Word. Now, there are four different types of hammers mentioned in the Word of God. The first of all was just a general type of hammer used by goldsmith, much what you'd see as just a claw hammer. There's another used for cutting stones. It would have almost had a sharp horizontal blade on one edge of that hammer. There would have been another that was described as a war club or a battle axe. That would have been a hammer in the Bible. The one mentioned here is a hammer for general use. The situation in Jeremiah's day was not unlike our day. In this chapter, God gives one of the most scathing indictments against false prophets who were scattering His sheep. You see, there had been a controversy between Jeremiah and the false prophets over the simple question, will God punish sin? Will God punish sin? Yes or no? That was the question they were facing. There was a war being raged in Judah against the faithfulness of God's Word. These false prophets were placing false hopes in their own imaginations and spreading those imaginative hopes unto the people. They were teaching the people what they had dreamed up instead of preaching what thus saith the Lord. The false prophets were telling people what not only what they wanted to hear, but what the people wanted to hear. If you back up just a few verses, Jeremiah 23, verse 16, he writes this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 22, he said, if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Again in verse 32, it says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies, but and by their likeness. Yet I send them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Likeness, he said. The prophets did not take the things of God seriously. They spoke to the people jokingly about the decisions of God. They spoke to the people trivial, that the judgments of God were a trivial thing, and they just had fun with the people of God. Now, I'm not against smiling in church. I'm not against laughing in church. I've got a reason to laugh. My sins have been forgiven. I've got a reason to be joyful. But basically, they did not take their position of sinfulness as serious and use their speeches to lighten the moods of a sinful people and make a sinful people feel better about an unholy position they were taking. Boy, that sounds like America tonight. We've got a generation today that wants a preacher to be nothing more than a motivational speaker. We've got a generation that does not like preaching, that confronts sin. We've got a generation that wants to hear about the good things in life, the funny side of things, and they do not want to be told that God is a holy God. God and God has a holy standard. As I'm talking about Christians today. Christians like to be patted on the back. Churches like to be told it's all right to cut up and not adhere to God's Word. It's okay not to have a holy stand. It's all right, but all those things are coming from false prophets. And God says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap them themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The word itching right there, the Greek word, Kenotho, Kenetho is the only place that this word is found in the Bible. It means to rub, to caress, to scratch, and then to tickle. To scratch and to rub, to please, to gratify. The image is derived from the desire which we have when there's an itching sensation to have it rubbed or scratched. You ever had a place right between your shoulder blades and you just couldn't get to it? You needed that thing scratched so bad and you couldn't find anybody to do it, and you just had to back up against an old doorpost or a fence post or a local tree? That's what they were experiencing in their spirits. And they couldn't go, they couldn't go to the truth of God's Word and have that itch scratched because God wouldn't do it. And so they found these false prophets. Look at the other wording there in 2 Timothy verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. According to their own lusts. That is, their own tastes or wishes. People want a preacher. Now, I know I'm guilty. I'm guilty, and some of you have already judged me for that. That's all right. I'm guilty of getting excited. I'm guilty of being loud. I'm guilty of sometimes a hollering from the pulpit, and I know some folks think that's just awful. So I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll slow down. I'll read this real close. I'll say this just as easily as I can. People want a preacher who coincides with their whims. A preacher who promotes their self-worth. A preacher who smiles on sinful lifestyles, no matter what it is, even if it's contrary to what says God. They want a preacher who will advocate their errors and who could be brought off so as not to rebuke their faults and not ever bring them into a closer walk with a holy God. These are the principles on which many people choose their religious teachers. Now, contrary to that, the true principle, and I don't care if your preacher speaks lovingly from the pulpit. I love that. I've got a good friend of mine that I respect more than many other people in my life. And he'll never raise his voice from the pulpit, but everything the man says is from God itself. Everything the man says, it confronts sin, and it's a hard truth. Now, I've got other friends, they'll get excited in the pulpit, and I love them too. But here's the thing they have in common. They speak the truth about God's Word and about God's expectations. The true principle should be to select those who will faithfully declare the truth and who will not shrink from exposing and denouncing sin wherever it may be found. No matter which person's house, no matter whose child it is, no matter what social standing they have in the community, no matter what contributions they make to the church, expose and denounce sin wherever it may be found. God help a man who'll get excited or a man who'll not get excited, simply looking to be a men pleaser. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says men pleasers. That's what Paul calls them. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Have you ever had the preacher rub you the wrong way and then thanked him for it? Friend, if it doesn't hit you every now and again, that pastor is not fulfilling his calling. This book is a hammer. It'll destroy some things. It's a sin destroyer. And you can't open up the holy Word of God without knowing what sin is and what sin will do to you in your life. The Bible says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock to pieces?" There are some things that need to be broken down. Walls that have been built by Satan need to be destroyed. Walls between God and man need a wrecking crew. Sin has caused the hearts of men to be like rocks. We need a hammer to break up the fallow ground. Walls between a husband and a wife need a wrecking crew. Walls between a pastor and a congregation need a wrecking crew. Walls between brothers and sisters need a wrecking crew. This book will tear down that which is hindering. This book will tear down that which is hurting our relationship with God. We need the man of God to swing the hammer of God. The rubbish is hindering the construction, and we need to tear down the decaying foundations. Now, there's one thing about a hammer. Anybody can use it. I'm glad that God's men came out of any place, any background, any environment, and they used God's Word as a hammer. To use a hammer right, you've got nothing to do but to swing with it. A person who's trying to break up a pile of rocks only has to hit them as hard as he can and keep on hitting until they're all broken. Now, I wish some people would take that hammer of God and instead of saying, I want a mahogany handle for my hammer, take up the old rugged cross, blood stained and brandished by the heat of the Word of God, and use it to break up. Now, I want you to see the development of a hammer. The Word of God is a tool that is not only destructive, but it's constructive. It's amazing that the same tool that can be put holes everywhere you swing it and rip and tear can also be used to fasten things tightly together. Ephesians chapter 2 says, Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of a household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, fitly framed together. The word here means to joint together, as a carpenter does the framework of a building. The materials are accurately and carefully united so that the building is firm and unwavering. Different materials may be used and different kinds of timber may be employed, but the one part that shall be worked into another so as to constitute a durable and beautiful construction. What is the key ingredient of the church? The foundation of God's Word. The church is nothing if she has not been built with the hammer of God's Word. And the same goes true for our homes, our lives, and our country. Isn't it amazing how far you've come since you got saved? And it all comes by following the precepts of God. Luke chapter 1 verse 50 says, His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. So I guess my challenge to you today is to look within the very foundation of your heart. And say, as that old hymn say that our choir here at Rallet's sings from time to time, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lead on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The power of the swing is determined by the material that's being struck. Friends, sin needs to be struck hard. And in building each other up, we need to take the care of a master craftsman and know that Jesus is the true foundation on which all other things must be built. God bless you, friend, from Rallet's Baptist Church. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the true foundation that You give us only in Christ. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.